Now, my apologies today for any, because some of you will be hearing this sermon twice in 3 days. I wasn't expecting much of a turnout at the memorial service. But it could be worse, you know. There was a pastor who had 3 churches to visit every morning. And to create a bit of variety for himself, he preached a different sermon in each church. But he did it in rotation, so he only had the 1 sermon each Sunday to prepare for. But, you know, things got a bit muddled once, and one Sunday the whole church was asleep. And the deacon took him aside and said, "Look, Pastor, you've given the same sermon 3 weeks in a row." Anyway, I'll try not to do that. Here's what I'll be covering today. Talking about our servant queen, which is very topical, of course, and King Jesus as Almighty God, as humble servant, and again as King of Kings. So let's start with a prayer. King Jesus, let your spirit open your word to us today, that we may hear and obey. Amen. Well, the servant queen and the king she served is the title of a book that the Bible Society put out. And to understand our servant queen, we need to understand the king she served. As she said in her year 2000 Christmas message, "For me, the teachings of Christ and my own personal accountability before God provide a framework in which I try to lead my life." Now, this king she knew all her life. Her father, King George VI, sang hymns to her at night. Her mother read Bible stories. Her weekly lessons with the governess began with 30 minutes of scripture each week. And throughout her life, the queen read her Bible and she prayed every day. She loved her Bible. At her coronation, she pledged to serve her people, but first she served to pledge her king. She was presented with a Bible at the coronation with these words, "This is the most valuable thing that this world affords." And these words were particularly striking because the very next thing she was presented with were the most valuable diamonds on earth. Now, this woman led the Commonwealth, representing about 1/3 of the world's population, and she's the most famous woman on the planet. Yet she was humble. And despite being so famous, her humility could trip people up, even in her own hometown. There's a story of a shopkeeper in Windsor who said to a customer one morning, "Pardon me, but you look a lot like the Queen." To which Her Majesty replied with a smile, "How very reassuring." Faith in the King was key to who the Queen was. In 2002, she said, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad. I know that the only way to live my life is to try and do what is right and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel." Wherever she was, it was her habit to attend church each week. She always joined the local villagers in the Presbyterian chapel near Balmoral, just entering silently through a side door and sitting in one of the pews. She didn't expect people to stand for her there, but together they all stood, singing hymns to their king. Well, her king is truly extraordinary. In today's reading, he went from having all power to using none whatever, to again exercising all power. Did you notice that? curve in the reading. So to start with, he had all power. The reading begins, though Jesus Christ was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So Jesus had all power and majesty. Indeed, he deserves the adoration, the worship, the unconditional obedience, not just of Christians, but of every human ever born. And why? Well, because he was God, our Creator. He was in very nature God. We owe our existence, our every breath, to Jesus. Yet the Almighty God entered our world, our life, as one of us, as a slave or servant, no less. The reading continues. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Now, this passage raises an important question. God and man. Who is Jesus? Is he God? Is he man? Is he a bit of each? How does that work? It's actually a very important passage in Scripture for understanding who Jesus was, who he is. Jesus was both God and man. And the New Living Bible puts it this way. Jesus Christ was God, and he was born as a human being. As the Nicene Creed puts it, Jesus was truly God and truly man. In the Creed it says, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, true God from true God. But also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. As Paul put it in Romans, he was both descended from David, according to the flesh, and also declared Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. And there are dozens of passages that affirm that Jesus was both God and man. He wasn't half God, half man, but fully God and fully man. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. He became man when conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb. And he's never given up his humanity. He didn't stop being man when he rose to heaven. And so today he reigns in heaven as both man and God. Now, friends, these may seem abstract theological notions, but they are critical truths. Our salvation actually depends on the truth that Jesus is truly God and truly man. This is a topic for at least another sermon, not now. But can I say, don't let cults, don't let liberal Christians try and confuse you on these points. All of the cults go off the track on one of these points, each one of them. But the Bible is clear, and we need to hold fast to these truths. The early church fathers rightly challenged the heretics of their day as they summarised the Bible's teaching into these creeds. Well, God as man, how does that work? How does the Almighty God fit within the frame of a human being? Well, we cannot know how a God-man functions. No one but Jesus has ever or will ever be in that position. It is unique. Now, theologians will, of course, speculate and write thousands of pages on this, which they have. Yet all we can know, all we can possibly know about it, is what is spelt out in the Scriptures. And this passage is particularly significant for that. So we know that the Almighty Eternal God, in the form of the Son, he emptied himself. It doesn't say of what. Some think he emptied himself of his divine powers. But this cannot be so, for we read in Colossians, "For in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." That is, Jesus did not stop being God when he became man. He remained fully God, but he chose to limit his divine powers so that he could become man. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and was born as a human being. So what this means is, rather than being present everywhere, or the technical term is being omnipresent, he had to confine himself to the space and time he occupied in Israel on his days on earth. Rather than being all-knowing, again the technical term, omniscient, he grew in knowledge of material and spiritual things. As a baby, he didn't understand quantum physics. He probably, you know, his theology was probably fairly limited too. But he grew in these matters. And rather than exercising unlimited power, being omnipotent, he lived a human life, getting hungry and thirsty and sick and tired. He suffered like a man because he was fully man. He felt the same temptations you and I do, to lust, to laziness, to greed, to pride. He felt and experienced all that. And yet, he resisted those temptations. Now, the queen was an exemplary monarch and servant. There's never been a scandal attached to her. In 70 years of very public service, she rarely lost her temper. It's quite a record when you think that some tennis players can't last a single match without losing it. Yet even such a record pales in comparison with our king. Jesus was unique. He was the best, bravest, and humblest of men. He was the best because he never sinned. He was the bravest for the agonies he experienced. His death may not have been the most painful physical death ever suffered, although it's probably close to it. But it was certainly the most painful emotionally and spiritually, because this sinless man took on himself the sins of the whole world. He became sin for us. And the Queen knew this. In 1981, she said, "Christ not only revealed to us the truth in his teachings, he lived by what he believed. On the cross, he showed the supreme example of physical and moral courage." And Jesus was also the humblest of men. In fact, never has the world seen such an act of humility as when God became man. Of all people, as God and as the best and bravest of men, surely Jesus was entitled to the greatest respect and honour. And yet he gave them all up, his honour, his rights, life itself. He gave them up not just for friends, for comrades, but for his enemies, for you and I. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave and was born as a human being. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus both arrived and departed this life in complete humility. As a tiny, helpless baby, he was born in a cattle trough, and he left this world in utter disgrace, hanging naked alongside criminals on a cross. Why did Jesus do this? Well, his death was no accident. It was the very reason he came into our world, because he came to serve, like our Queen, But unlike her, he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Because on that cross he forgave his enemies, he forgave us. The Queen met and forgave the Sinn Féin leaders who were complicit in the murder of her cousin, Lord Mountbatten. Jesus prayed that his Father would forgive those who were crucifying him. The Queen was right when she said in 2011, "Forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith." The cross was the historic event where God forgave mankind. It's the most significant event that ever happened, that will ever happen in our history. And that cross was the central image on all the Queen's images of power, her crown and scepter, her ring and orb. On that cross, Jesus defeated the greatest enemy of all. He defeated death itself. And he proved this by rising from death. After being seen by many eyewitnesses, he then ascended. That is, Jesus rose from the depths to greatest power, and the reading concludes, "Therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honour and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." James was a young Aussie who happened to meet the Queen. He was one of those kids selected at random, to carry the mace at a cathedral service. After the service, there were groups of all the high and mighty standing around, and the PM led the Queen from one to another. As he did so, the PM scanned the name tags just to get the titles right. It's very easy to offend some of these people, isn't it? By saying, you know, Your Excellency rather than Your Honour or whatever. And so, you know, it was the CEO of BHP, the Attorney General, former Governor, the Right Honourable Sir Truffy Fuddle Duddles, that sort of thing. Well, the PM glanced at James. No title, no rank, nothing, and quickly moved on. But Her Majesty stopped. She turned around and walked right up to James. She said hello and began to talk. James, with nothing at all, was there on top of the world. But it didn't end there, because that evening, James, along with hundreds of others, were invited to a civic reception. And as the Queen walked down the line, she stopped when she got to James and said, "I remember you. You carried that heavy mace today." Out of all the important people there that day, the Queen chose James, a nobody, to speak with. And the Queen remembered him. Jesus chose us. He chose us before the creation of the world, before we had anything to offer. He chose us even though we have nothing to offer him now. We are nobodies. And he remembers us too. We're written on the palm of his hand. We have been chosen and remembered by the King of Kings. I guess, like most of you, I've never met the Queen, though I did once see her from a distance with hundreds of others. But one day you and I will stand before the King of Kings. Will you be ready? Jesus Christ, this extraordinary man and God, this is the King the Queen served. What's our response? What response can we possibly give to his sacrifice? Well, again, let us hear Her Majesty's advice. In 2012, she quoted a carol. What can I give him? I give him my heart. Let's pray, friends. King Jesus, thank you for the life of your servant, Elizabeth. Thank you for your life and death for us all. King of Kings, I have nothing of any value to offer you. I give you my life. I give you my heart. Amen.